today we're talking about humility, humbly placing the needs of others before our own. And three parts of the lessons this morning. Three parts of the lesson. We need to look out for the needs and interests of others. We need to look to Jesus as our example of what humility is and how to meet the needs of others. And we need to do that and submit ourselves to the will of God without grumbling or complaining or arguing. Now, submission is a word today that has some negative overtones with it. When we talk about submission, a lot of people think, well, that means I'm just going to be passive. That just means I'm going to be a doormat. That just means I'm going to let people walk all over me. And I guess, in a sense, some submission does that. It allows other persons to dictate. It allows other persons to dominate. But that's not the kind of submission that we're talking about. Because when one person dominates, when one person dictates, it doesn't make for a lasting relationship. I mean, relationships that are based on one person submitting to a dictator or a dominant one, they don't last. And if they last, they're not very pleasant for either person. The kind of submission that God's talking about is the kind of submission that Christ exhibited for us when he was on this earth. He submitted himself to the will of God. And God used him to serve others, just like he'll do the same for us. So we're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison. He wrote it. The Philippians had helped him. They'd sent him a gift and helped support him. They sent a man to minister to him. But Paul was writing this letter, this book, to thank them for that gift, but he was also dealing with a problem that was coming up in the Philippian church, a problem of dissension. And he says, hey, we can stop that dissension by looking out for others, by caring for others. So we start in chapter 2 this morning, verse 1, where the Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, if you were going to break down these four verses, you could break them down. You could break them down into three parts. Verse one would be the basis for which Paul is calling for unity, calling for them to be like-minded, and he gives us four reasons in verse one why we should do that. In verse 2, he talks about what Christian unity is, okay? And then in verses 3 and 4, how we express that in our lives. Now, verse 1 has the word therefore. It probably refers back to chapter 1, where he also made a call for unity. In chapter 1, verse 27, if you have your Bibles, you can look at it. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, again, I'm just going to skip ahead. I'm going to give you a preview of the end of the lesson. Paul is telling the Philippians, you need to have this kind of unity. You need to have this spirit. You need to have this mind, because that's what's going to propagate the gospel. That's what's going to let people see the gospel in your lives and come to Jesus Christ as well. And so there's a reason that there's an end game that Paul has in mind when he's encouraging the Philippians to have one mind, to be unified. And so the therefore goes back to the theme that he started in chapter 1. And again, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he points out four things that are that Christians, that believers have in their life, that Paul says these are the reasons, these are the grounds that you can have this unity that I'm talking about, that you can exhibit this humility that I'm talking about. Now, four phrases, each one begins with the Greek word ei, translated in English as if. Each one of those phrases starts out, if there be. Now, when we read that in English, we think, well, there must be some doubt in Paul's mind that these things really exist in the Philippian church. I mean, he's saying, if there be, but that's not what the Greek words mean. The Greek words mean, if such and such is true, and it is, then so and so can be accomplished. And so he's saying, for example, in the first one, if there be any consolation in Christ. What he's saying is, there is consolation in Christ. We know that. And so that's the reason why I'm asking you to do what I'm about to ask you to do. And so he says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. That word consolation means to call alongside for support and encouragement, to serve as an advocate, to come near. It's a verb use in this word. The noun of that same word is paraclete, which the Bible says in John chapter 4 is a word describing the Holy Spirit. One that comes beside us. One that gives us support and encouragement and strength. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians. He says, look, because we are one in Christ, because we are in Him, we have consolation from each other. We have the encouragement. We have the support. We have the advocacy of others in our life because we are one in Christ. And so, since there is that in Jesus Christ, and then he goes on and says, if any comfort of love. Now again, some Bible translators translate that word comfort to mean the same thing as consolation. But other Bible scholars say, no, it's a little bit different. It means, that word comfort means incentive or persuasion. And what Paul is saying in that phrase is, not only do we have the consolation in Christ, but we have an incentive. We have something that persuades us to do what I'm going to ask you to do. And what that thing is love. We have a biblical kind of love in Christ. Agape kind of love. Again, not a fleeting emotion, but a love that is a matter of the will. Where a person decides that I'm going to demonstrate selflessness toward another. I'm going to have an unconquerable goodwill towards somebody else. You know, we talk about falling in love. And I guess in a sense we fall in love when we are attracted to somebody that we meet. But love is deciding. It's a matter of the will that says, this person that is the object of my love, I'm going to be concerned about what they need. I'm going to be concerned about what they their concerns. I'm going to be concerned about their desires, just like I am my own. And again, when we talk about that word submissiveness, we're not talking about giving up on yourself. We're not talking about tearing yourself down. We're talking about that the things that other people are concerned about become just as important to us as ours. And so, we have the consolation in Christ. We have the comfort of love. Number three, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit. Again, that word fellowship means partnership or common sharing. We as Christians share something. We share the Holy Spirit. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is not divided. I mean, the same Holy Spirit that indwells me is the same Holy Spirit that indwells Harry. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead Harry and I to disagree to the point that it breaks our relationship. Again, we're going to talk about it in a second. This unity, this humility doesn't mean that we'll all agree, that we'll all have the same opinion about things. I'm so glad it doesn't. I think the variety of opinions is rich. I think it's what it adds richness to life. I mean, When I was married, I didn't want my wife to think the same way I did. Otherwise, we'd just be doing the things that I thought about. I enjoyed it when she, you know, thought of something different that we could do together. And so a difference of opinion is not what these verses are ruling out. It says that when we differ in our opinions, we will never let that difference cause division in us. Because, again, in this third point, we all have the same Holy Spirit that if we're yielding our life to, we'll never have division in our ranks because it's the same Spirit that's guiding us all. And then the fourth one in verse 1, if any bowels and mercy. Now, when we think of our word bowels, we think of something different than what Paul was writing about here, although the word bowels does mean intestines or internal organs. But back in Paul's day, they thought those organs were the center of emotion. And so when he uses the word bowels, he's not talking about the internal organs. He's using it figuratively to talk about affection, the emotion of affection. We would say today, from our hearts, not from our bowels, but from our hearts. And mercies, the word mercies means compassion. And so together, if you put bowels and mercies together, what they're talking about is the emotions or the feelings that we as believers have toward one another. And so here's what Paul's saying. If we have these four things, and again, he's not casting doubt if we have them or not. He's saying, we have these four things. We have the consolation in Christ. We have the love. We have the same Spirit. We have the same feelings toward one another. And so since we have these things, we need to have Christian unity. Now, in verse 2, he tells us what that unity is. He says that ye be like-minded. That's the goal, that we have the same mind. Now, he tells us what that means, to have the same mind. He tells us how it's to be achieved. He says in verse 2, having the same love. Again, unconditional kind of love, the kind of love that Christ showed toward us, unconditional. Christ's love toward us was unconditional. His love did not depend on us behaving a certain way. His love did not depend on us cleaning up our act. He loved us while we were yet sinners. It's an unconditional kind of love. It's a selfless kind of love. It's a sacrificial kind of love. If we're going to be like-minded, we need to have that kind of love toward others. We need to be of one accord. Now, that one accord comes from a Greek word that means we have the same soul, that we are joined together. Our spirits are intertwined with one another. The Bible says for us to test the spirits, and that our spirit communes. If we have a similar spirit, those spirits will commune with one another. And so we are of one accord. We are of one mind. Again, mind talking about the intellect. It suggests a way of thinking. And so to be like-minded, we have the same love, we have the same spirit, and we think alike. Again, we don't always come to the same conclusions, and I'm so glad we don't, because there's richness and variety. But we have the same perspective. We have the same outlook. We have the same core values that motivate our thinking. And again, like-minded doesn't mean uniformity. We have different opinions. And again, I'm glad we do. But what it means is we don't let those differences of opinions cause division, cause us to be set apart from one another. And Paul says, if you do this, if you're like-minded, if you have this kind of love, if you have this kind of spirit, if you think this way, he says, you'll fulfill my joy. You'll fulfill my joy. And what Paul was saying is, I have a joy, again, not happiness. Happiness comes with circumstances, but a joy that comes from God. When I see that my ministry, that my preaching, that my teaching has had the effect that God intended for it to have. To have people, Christians, grow into that like-mindedness. To have the same love. To have the same spirit. To have the same mind. I've accomplished the purpose that God wants me to accomplish, Paul saying, and that fulfills or completes or augments my joy in serving God. Now, this unity that he's talking about, this like-mindedness that he's talking about, it shows up. And so he mentions a couple negative things in the first part of verse 3, and a couple positive things in the last part of verse 3 and in verse 4. So he says, in first part of verse 3, let nothing be done through strife. In other words, let nothing be done with partisanship. If you look at the Greek word for strife, it actually has a political meaning. Back in Paul's day, it had a political meaning. It talked about somebody that was trying to get elected to an office that built himself up and tore other people down. Sound familiar? Huh? Hadn't changed much, has it? That's what that word strife means. Let nothing, in other words, anything that we do should never be done by tearing other people down so that we can build ourselves up. That's how this like-mindedness shows up. Nothing done through strife or vainglory, which means self-esteem, empty pride, self-conceit. And so we don't do anything to tear somebody else down and to build ourselves up. But in lowliness of mind, that's a phrase that means to be humble. To exhibit humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. That word esteems means place before, consider, deem, think. It means assessing the situation and coming to the proper conclusion. The proper conclusion is that the other person that I have a relationship with, the other person that I am interacting with, has at least, and probably more, the same value that I have. That there's no person that I meet that has any lesser value than I have. Now again, Paul's not saying that we should tear ourselves down. He's not saying that we should think ill of ourselves. What he's talking about is that we need to think about others and how we can lift them up. A humble person, this is what the author says. A humble person is not one who thinks ill of himself. The humble person is the person who doesn't think of themselves at all. Humility is a grace that when you know you have it, you lose it. Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, said this, I was born humble, but I got over it. And so when he got over it, he didn't have it. He lost it because he thought more of himself than others. So, verse 4. So again, Paul's talking about in verse 3. He said, here's four reasons. Here's what we have in Christ. And because we have that, we need to be like-minded. Have the same love, the same spirit, the same feelings toward one another. Here's how it's going to show up. Nothing's going to be done to tear other people down to build ourselves up. Nothing's going to be done in that manner. But with a humility, we're going to think about others more than we think about ourselves. Here's how it also shows up. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now that word look means a continuous action. It means an ongoing action to pay attention towards something or someone. And so here's what Paul says. Hey, look, I know we need to look at the things of ourselves. And so we need to mind, we need to look every man on his own things. That's all right. Paul's saying that there's nothing wrong with that. We need to look at our own things. But he goes on and says, but every man also on the things of others. As I look at the things that matter in my life, I have the responsibility, just as much as I'm looking at those things, to look at the things in Brother Don's life, and to look at the things in Brother Leroy's life, and to look at the things in Kenny's life. That's my responsibility as a Christian. That's what it means to be like-minded. That's what Paul's talking about. That what is important to them and what concerns them is just as important as what concerns me. It's just as important as what is important to me. And so, Paul says, because we have these things in our life, here's the goal, to be like-minded. Here's what it means to have the same love, to have the same spirit, to have the same feelings toward one another. And here's how it shows up. I'll never do anything to build myself up by tearing somebody else down. And I will look out for their concerns just like I'm looking out for mine. Now, Paul goes on, talking about this mind that we need to have in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind, word mind in verse 5 is the same word, like-minded or mind, in verse 2. It's talking about thinking, our understanding, our frame of mind. What he's saying is, we need to think like Christ. We need to think like Christ did. We need to have the attitudes that he had. We need to have the disposition that he had. When he says, let this mind be in you, you is plural. The dissension that was starting in the Philippian church was a group problem. The solution needed to be a group solution. So he says, you all, the church, the believers, the Christians in the church, need to let the mind of Christ, you need to have the mind of Christ. You need to have it in relation and to one another. You need to have it in relationship to God. And again, I want to hasten to say, you know, Christianity is more than trying to just determine what Jesus would do in a certain situation. Being like Christ is a lot deeper than that. The only way we can be like him is to be in him. The only way we can be like him is not through our efforts, but yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit and depending on his strength and his power to help us be like Christ. Now, verses 6 through 11, verses 6 through 12, because next verse we go to is verse 13, I think, if I remember right. Yeah, so verses 6 through 12 is not in our study. Some people think that verses 6 through 11 is a hymn that existed in Paul's day that he just put in there to make this point about the mind of Christ. Other people don't think it was. But in verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul talks about the mind of Christ. And again, you don't need to turn to it, but verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. Christ was the Son of God. He was God. He was deity. But in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He did not claim the privileges that go along with being God. He laid that all aside and took upon him the form of a servant. Now that phrase form of, it doesn't mean like when it says verse 6, who being in the form of God and then took upon him the form of a servant. What that phrase in the form of means is that a person has the essential qualities, the attributes, the characteristics is in fact that thing. And so when it says who was in the form of God, what that verse is saying, Jesus was God. When it says in verse 7, but took upon him the form of a servant, he became a servant. He actually became a servant, made in the likeness of man. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As a servant, Jesus became obedient to God the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of one that of the one that sent me. He said it over and over. He talked to his disciples about it. He talked to those that tried to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was talking to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. He was obedient. So obedient that he was obedient unto death. So obedient, it wasn't just obedience to any death, it was the obedience of the cross. Crucifixion, the most agonizing execution that existed. That you were not only tortured physically, you were dehumanized. Harry, that's what happens to mine. when I wear my overalls, my suspenders spring like that when they come loose. But anyhow, couldn't help but notice that. I thought, I'm glad it didn't hit you in the head. but he became obedient. He became obedient to the will of God, so much so that he was willing to die and die in the cruelest way possible to fulfill God's will. All right, got to hurry. Look at verse 13 through 15. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, Paul's answering a question. He said, I want you to be like-minded. I want you to have the mind of Christ. How do we do that? We don't do it on our own. We don't do it with our own efforts. Now, we should strive to have it. We should strive to exhibit in our life that those things that go along with the mind of Christ. But we can't do it on our own. The only way that we can do it is to let the Holy Spirit empower us to do it. And so in these verses, he says, God worketh. In other words, he puts forth his power and he works in us, in you. Again, he was talking about individuals. He was talking about the collective group of believers that made up the church. It is God's power working in you to will and to do. You see, left to our human thought patterns, left to our human devices, none of us want to be humble. None of us want to submit. That's not human nature. Human nature says, no, I want people to submit to me. I want to be first. I don't want to serve anybody else. I want them to serve me. That's our human nature. That's the old man that we were born with. But God, his power works in us both to will, to give us the desire to choose of our own free will to humble ourselves. And then to do, to act in that way. Why? To accomplish his good pleasure, to accomplish God's will, to do those things that please God, to do those things that are consistent with his purpose. And it's him that powers us. It's him, God, the Holy Spirit, that empowers to church, the church, to work, to accomplish God's purpose, to see people saved, to see Christians grow and become more like Christ. Those words, worketh and to do, you put them together and we get our English word energize. Energize. We get our power to want to and to do it from God. Now, again, Paul's not saying God will do everything for us. We just have to set back, let him overshadow us, and then we'll go out. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, you need to strive. You need to work. And as you work, God will work with you. As you work, God will work through you. He empowers us to do it. And he says in verse 14, Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings is griping, sort of the under your breath complaining. You don't make a loud outburst about it, but you fuss and fume and grumble underneath your breath. Yeah, people know what's going on, but, you know, and it's annoying and irritating, but that's what the word murmurings mean. The word disputing is more deliberate arguments. It's questioning. It's second-guessing people. And he says, do all things. All things. Small words in the Bible are important. The word all is important. It means everything. It means everything you do. Do it without murmuring. Do it without disputings. Don't do anything with those two things. That ye may be, here's the reason, blameless, in other words, deserving no censure, free from fault, and harmless, free from guile, like the sons of God. Paul says, that's who you are. You're the children of God. You're the children of God. You need to act like it. Child of God doesn't grumble. Child of God doesn't murmur. He said, oh yeah, well, how about the Israelites? They grumbled, they murmured. Yeah, and what did God do to them? It was a sin. They paid a price for their murmurings and disputings. He said, look, we're the children of God. We need to act like it. Because he says, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. A wicked, warped, morally corrupt, twisted, perverted nation. Don and I were talking before the service this morning about Ireland's vote yesterday. First nation that voted that homosexual marriage is okay. 60% it was approved. Hey, these words are just as true, if not truer today than they were in Paul's day. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. World's not getting better, it's getting worse. Sin's running more rampant. And so we need to act like the children of God. We need to live like the children of God. Because here's what he says. In the middle of this crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Where's the world going to see light? It's not going to see it in the things of the world. Where's the world going to see right? It's not going to see it in the things of the world. The world is going to see light. This perverse and crooked nation is going to see light only in the children of God as they live like the children of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see by the way you live your life that God is able to save, that God is able to change lives, that God is able to do what he says. That's our responsibility. That's what Paul says. That's why you need to have the mind of Christ. Because in the middle of this crooked and perverse nation, you're the only hope that they have to know what's right, to see light. So, how do we make our relationships last? We do it by looking out for one another. We do it by being as concerned. We do it by being as concerned for the concerned of others as we are for the concerns of ourselves. That's how we make them last. Out of time. We got to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. I pray we'd just not be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers as well. That we would be like-minded. That we would have the mind of Christ. And that we would let it show in our actions. Help us, Holy Spirit, to do that. Dismiss us now from this hour. Take us to the service that follows. As we uplift Christ, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know him as their Savior, today will be their day of decision, the day to decide to come to him and receive him as their Savior. I ask all this in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.